So this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. And Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds this morning. We thank you for the word. We thank you for these stories. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray that we can take this story, that today you open our hearts, that we can learn something that we can take from here, apply to our lives, Lord, as we desire to be more and more like you. Thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever find yourself in the middle of a story? Just hypothetically, I'm going to make this up. My wife isn't here, so I can. Guys, you know, you're at home. You're sitting on the couch, watching TV, reading your tablet, maybe the newspaper sort of thing, reading a book, okay? And you think you hear something in the house. You're not quite sure what it is. And then all of a sudden your footsteps and your wife comes around the corner and she goes, "And then Sally said to me that it was really cool. So what do you think?" You know, you find yourself in the very middle of her story. She thought you heard the whole thing. How do you answer when she asks you questions? It's like, okay, I'm lost. Where am I? I'm in the middle of this story. I missed something. I need more information. This is my geek side. There are, I think, 23 Marvel movies out there. I love Marvel movies. I have them all. I watch them regularly. Yes, that may explain a little bit of my weirdness. But my parents, like a year back, they heard this, well, people really like these Marvel movies, so they bought one. It was like Avengers 2, and there's like 6 of them. And they watched it, and I said, "So what'd you think?" And they're like, "It was kind of cool, but we didn't really get it." Well, that's because you're in the middle of the story. You can't, there's what, 10 Star Wars movies out there? 11 if you count the Ewok movie, which I did see, or actually that's a TV show. And some people, you've watched Return of the Jedi. "I don't get it." Well, that's because you got to watch all the other movies for it to make sense. Sometimes we get in the middle of a story and we don't get the whole picture. You have to have the whole picture. Welcome to our walk with God. You know, this morning as we look at this story, it starts as Jesus continued. That means he had already started this story. We're in the middle of the story here. And this has nothing to do with my message, so this is a free side point here this morning. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of the story, in the middle of the scripture, in the middle of something that's going on. And maybe it's confusing, but we got to dig into it. We have to consume it. There's a verse in Jeremiah 15:16. It says, "When your words came, I ate them." When God's words come, we need to consume them, even if it doesn't fully make sense. It's like there's a buffet line. Where do you start? Well, I'm going to start right here, and you get your plate, and you go back to your table, and then your wife comes, and she sits down the plate, and you go, "There's tacos? I'm getting tacos." You have to go back. You have to keep consuming more and more of the word. Even if you aren't fully understanding, you've got to keep on taking in the word of God. We have to apply. We have to consume the word of God, and life is kind of a lifelong buffet line when it comes to God's word, because we can't expect to take one principle as we're looking today, one principle, and believe it's going to fix everything in our lives. You can't just take one story in the Bible and go, "Oh, now I understand the meaning of life. Oh, now I have the solution to all of my life's problems." It doesn't that work that way. We can't just hop in the middle of the story and get it, but we must try. So this morning we're looking at the 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers isn't the whole story. It's just a little snippet. Because earlier in that chapter, as Jesus was continuing on his way, he was given this little teaching. And that's what he was doing before he did this the miracle. He was teaching, which he does regularly. And he was talking about sin, saying, don't sin. That's a pretty good point. I think we should apply that principle to our lives. And he said, if you do sin, make sure you don't. Make sure your sin doesn't cause others to sin, because it would be better if you wrapped a millstone, a rock around your neck, and hopped in the lake than to cause a little one to sin. So he's teaching about sin. And then from there, he goes into forgiveness. And if there's a brother, if there's someone that's sinned against you, and you rebuke them, and they repent, then forgive them. Forgive them seven times a day. And so he's on the subject of forgiveness before we get to our subject of thanksgiving. We got to see the whole picture. This is what he's teaching. And right from there, his disciples ask a question, Jesus, help us increase our faith. And he goes into faithfulness. And he talks about the mustard seed, that you only need a little bit. He's teaching of forgiveness. He's teaching of faithfulness. And then he comes across the 10 lepers. He's in the middle of a story. He's in the middle of a teaching. And if we simply take one little principle and try to fix everything in our life, we got to see the whole picture. And so he comes to these lepers, and he's going to talk about thanksgiving. It's the ultimate trilogy. Forgiveness and faithfulness and thankfulness. These things we need to add to apply to our lives. And yet in our lives, we try to skip certain steps. Oh, I'm really good at Thanksgiving. I can't forgive anyone, but I'm really good at Thanksgiving. We try to skip steps. Try skipping a few steps, random steps, and baking a cake. You know, someone will look at it. What is that? Oh, it's a cake. No, it's not. What is that? Well, I skipped a couple of steps. I didn't put any flour, and I didn't put it in the oven, but it's a cake. You're welcome to eat it. We try to skip certain principles. Well, I'm not very good at that. I don't need to do that. But we need to apply it all. So this morning, you do need to be thankful. That's what we want to talk about. There are things that we can give thanks for, but it's more than that. Just being thankful, that's a good start. But there's more things we need to apply to our lives. Because this walk we have, getting closer to God, it takes time. And it takes a commitment. It takes work. And we don't like that work, that word work, because we have to do that tomorrow. We go to our job and we call it work. But it is work to get to know God, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's encouragements out there that we need to work. And on that, again, this has nothing to do with the message, side bonus notes. It's free today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is Paul. He says, dear friends, you all always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. I was doing some marriage counseling with a couple, and I won't share any names. He's actually here, but he coined a phrase that I thought was awesome. I was saying, you know, in marriage, you can't always have a pastor with you, you know, to settle disagreements or to throw in the principles. And he says, yeah, it'd be neat to have a pastor in the pantry. It's kind of creepy, though, right? It's like the elf on the shelf. What in the world is he doing there? But Paul is saying you can't have a pastor in the pantry. You did for a little while. I taught you. I led you in things. But now that I'm away, you got to do stuff. And that verse goes on, verse 12. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. We got to work hard. We got to work hard. Take a principle today of Thanksgiving. Apply it to your life, but there's more. And again, here at Grace, we want to train you to serve. Serve to love. Love to live. We want to show you the abundant life. The life where you get up in the morning and go, God, you're so awesome. I know you're thinking about me today. God, how can I help you? How can I bless you? We want you to live an abundant life, but it takes steps. It takes time. There is my preface. I'm done. Now let's get to the point, to the message today. Thankfulness. Let's talk about thankfulness. Oh, Pastor, there's nothing to give thanks for. Sure there is. Anybody swatted a mosquito of late? Oh, isn't it great? There's no mosquitoes. Anybody picking off any ticks? Oh, it's perfect, isn't it? I mean, it's great right now. There are things we can give thanksgiving for. All the potholes are filled. Isn't that awesome? You know, there's snow, and it packs it in and makes it perfect. There's always things we can give thanks for. And so we want to look at Thanksgiving this morning. So as we look at this story of the 10 lepers, the first thing that jumps out at me at verse 12, it says, the 10 men stood at a distance. These are the lepers, and they stood at a distance. Why are they standing at a distance? Why didn't they come running to Jesus? They stand at a distance. Well, because lepers were outcasts. They could not be in your presence. They could not be near you. Leprosy was an epidemic in that time. There was no medicine. There was no things that really could cure it. And so if you had leprosy, you had no hope, and you were on the outside. You were an outcast. So what's leprosy? Found a description from a Jewish scholar, Edersheim. This is interesting. The disease which we call today leprosy generally begins with a pain in a certain area of the body. Numbness follows. Some of us are going, oh, dear Lord, I have this. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. Some of us are we're just checking this off here. It gets to be thick and glossy and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. You know, nurses and doctors out there are like, this is awesome. The rest of us are like, okay, you can stop. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. His throat becomes hoarse. So you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his raspy voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth because of the odor. Lovely. This is who they were. Why did they stand at a distance? Because of that. You could see it, and they knew it. This was the life that they knew. They were an outcast. They were the original walking dead. Literally, they looked like death. They smelled of death. They were zombies. And so they were outcasts. They had to stay away from society, and if they came near society, they had to yell in that raspy voice, unclean, unclean. Because they had to let people know that you can't be near me. What a life. Is that a life you would like? Something else we can give thanks for. Their clothes upon their death was meant only for the fire. You could not reuse it. It had to be burned. In that day and age, leprosy was thought to be evidence of sin or of a curse. Why do you have leprosy? Oh, you're a sinner. Just look at you. I can just see it all over you. Or someone had cursed you. Either way, evil is upon you. That's what people thought when they saw a leper. Why did they think there's sin? Because leprosy, like sin, is an infection. It's an infection that eventually consumes you. And as we want to talk about a little bit this morning with Thanksgiving, it can consume others around you. Leprosy, like sin, is only meant for, there's only one thing meant for it, and that is fire. It must be burned. The body must be burned. The clothes must be burned. And like sin, there's only one purpose for it, and that is for the fires, for the fire of hell. So they stood at a distance because they were not fit to be near others. They could not come close to Jesus, yet at a distance they saw hope. They saw something. And it tells us that they were on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Galilee, those were the good guys. Samaria, the foreigners, you don't go near them. Jesus, over and over again would share stories, or the woman at the well was a Samaritan, the good Samaritan, we know this story. He would talk about these people that normally we look at them and go, I'm not going near there. And yet Jesus, time and time again, would do that. So they're at the border of Galilee and Samaria, which means this group, if it's on the border, this group was most likely some Jews and some Samaritans, which they have no interactions at all. But these 10 do. Why? Because misery loves company. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter what class you're in. It doesn't matter your political stance. It doesn't matter your job. Leprosy, a disease, a sickness, washes that all away. Just like sin. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter your stature. It doesn't matter your job, your income. Sin is sin. It puts us all on the same field. And so here we have this group of Jews and Samaritans. So not only are the disciples going, well, we can't go by the lepers, and especially those ones that are Samaritans. Jesus, don't even talk with them. So here they are on the border, and earlier we must remember in the story that Jesus was talking about forgiveness. Now he doesn't make a point and then moves on to the next thing. He takes what he's been teaching and he applies it. That's what's happening here with Thanksgiving, is he's applying forgiveness. Because Jesus interacts with these people. He goes to the Samaritans. He goes to the diseased. He goes to the ones with sin. And he interacts with them. He's able to overlook their situation. Why? Because he has forgiveness in his heart. And he's applying it. These sinners are saying, help me. And Jesus says, I will. Is there a group? Is there a people? Is there a person that you look at and you go, oh, that's sinful. I'm not going to go near them. And maybe without words, they're crying out for help. And yet, we don't even want to be near them. And sometimes we teach that to our kids. Don't go there. Don't talk to that person. Don't hang out with them. And sure, there are cases for safety. But if it's simply because, oh, they're bad people. They're sinners. Oh, we have to be so cautious. Because Jesus, he could overlook the sinner, the sin of the person, and look at the individual and say, how can I help you? I see in you and you want help. I want to help you. Can we have that same attitude for these groups out there that we just look at them and go, nope, I'm going to stay away. Jesus was proving his point of forgiveness. I can forgive the sins of these people. I can forgive these people and their attitudes, the Samaritans, and their attitude toward me. I can work with that because they just want to be whole as we all want to be whole. And he taught about faithfulness. He was teaching them about, before he came here, increasing our faith. And so he applies it in this story. In verse 14, he says, go show yourselves to the priests. Why would he say that? Because in old times, every once in a while, leprosy could go in remission. You could get better, but you were still marked as a leper. So the only way to be unmarked as a leper is to go to the priests, and they would observe, and they would make a judgment whether you were healed or not. And so, in order to officially be called healed, they had to go to the priest. Even if they were healed, they still had to go to get officially marked that way. So he says, go show yourself to the priest. They weren't healed. They look at themselves. There's nothing, nothing's changed. But they take that step of obedience. That step of faithfulness. That step of, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to act upon it. And Jesus is proving the point in the middle of the story. We must look at the beginning, and he's talking of faithfulness. And it says, as they went in obedience, in faith, they were healed. They were healed as they were faithful. So these individuals are full of faith, and Jesus is forgiving them. So is that the end of the story, that they acted upon it? No, because one Samaritan man came back. One man came back and said, "Praise God." Not the whole group. They were all healed. Only one man thought, "You know what? Before I get to that priest, I need to go back to the source of my blessing, the source of my healing, the source of what I've learned. I want to go back to Jesus and simply say thank you." Yet he was not proven whole, but he could see in himself there was a change. He could feel it. He could sense it. And for that, he goes back and he gives thanks. What circumstance are you in this morning? You ever feel like an outcast? Maybe in your social groups or at work, maybe even in your family. What circumstance are you in? Do you sense yourself? Maybe you're full of sin. These people for the homeless shelters, they're in great need, and yet something is holding them back from making that phone call, from knocking on the door. There's something that they look at themselves and go, "I'm not worthy." Are you lonely? Do you feel separated? Do you feel that you're on the outside? Do you feel hopeless this morning? These 10 lepers, it was the most hopelessness you could ever imagine. For they are slowly dying till their body rots away. They can never interact with their family. They can never have a normal life. They are hopeless. You ever feel hopeless? You ever feel that there's no future? You ever feel, maybe you feel like there's no relationship with your family, as I said, with the lepers. They couldn't interact with their family. What's your circumstance? What are you standing in, feeling that you're at a distance from hope, from something good, from healing, from salvation? Wherever your circumstance, I say give thanks. Find something to give thanks for. We don't give thanks just when everything is perfect. Anybody here have everything perfect in their lives? We don't wait till that moment. It's never going to come. This man had not yet showed himself to the priest, so he was not officially perfect. He was not officially cleansed, and yet he gave thanks. We don't give thanks when we've had a, you know, solid good year. You don't wait till the end of a good year to give thanks. You give thanks throughout. You give thanks at the end of a solid bad year or multiple bad years. We give thanks no matter. We don't give thanks when we are told to give thanks. Now, everybody say thank you. Do you ever do that with your kids? What do you say? Thank you. How many times, you know, you get at the end of this, or grandmothers, mothers, maybe you do that around the Thanksgiving table. Okay, everyone give thanks for one thing. And some people, they're just delighted. And other people, thank you that I have socks today and they're clean. We don't give thanks when we're demanded, we're instructed. You have to give thanks. We give thanks because we want to give thanks. We give thanks because we are thankful. We give thanks because God is good. He is. We give thanks because it changes our attitude and the attitude of others. That's why we do it. Because I think we all know our attitude, whatever we're in right now. And maybe it stinks. And maybe our comments, maybe the things we're saying to other people, it's spreading like a disease. We're complaining, and we complain to other people about other people, and they start to complain about those people. Complain about our relationships, our marriages, our parenting. We complain. We gripe. It spreads. And yet thanksgiving should be the exact opposite. It should spread just like complaining or ungratefulness. It should permeate our relationships. But it requires one person just saying, you know what? I thank God for. It takes one person in the marriage to look across the table and smile and say, you know what, hon? Thank you for whatever it may be. It takes one person to start the wildfire of thanksgiving. Not because you're required to, that you're instructed to, because you want to. It should spread like the disease of leprosy. It should be contagious when we share with others. So where are the others? 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 comes back. I'm into baseball. Baseball is all about statistics. Which half of you are like, that's why I don't like baseball. 1 out of 10 is a horrible statistic. If that's your average of hitting the ball, you are not on the team. You are not in baseball. 1 out of 10 comes back and Jesus goes, there's a problem with that. Now, would you have been happy if 5 came back? Baseball, that's pretty good. What would he have been happy with? 10. We should all give thanks. Only 1 came back. Thankfulness could be, should be contagious. Thankfulness should be infectious. Thankfulness should be all-consuming. When you wake up in the morning with leprosy, it is all you can think about. And if you wake up with the right attitude of God, knowing that he's thinking of you, that he's jealous of you, that he loves you, when you wake up and that's what you think about, it's all-consuming. Gratitude to God, thankfulness to God should overwhelm everything you do. So, in conclusion, I want to show you this. I'm going to do a simple little demonstration of Thanksgiving and how it should work. And to do that, I'm going to use this thing here. Now, you all need to know, I've made a vow, personal vow, that I never want to become that old pastor that every once in a while pulls out a guitar, hops on the piano, and plays a really, 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 really old song that only a small portion of people actually know what it is, and the younger generation goes, what was that? So with that in mind, this morning, I'm going to be that old pastor. I'm going to pull out a guitar, and I'm going to play a really, 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 really old song that only a portion of you guys know, and the younger generation is going to go, what was that? So it's an old song, but I also want to do this to demonstrate what Thanksgiving should look like. Because the song was written by a man named Martin Reinhardt. He was from Germany. Now, Martin was born in the late 1500s. How old is this song? It's pretty old. And Martin became a pastor when he was 31 years old. And the year after he became pastor, and he was a pastor in Germany, the year after he became pastor was the start of the 30-year war. Quick trivia question. How long was the 30-year war? And he was a pastor throughout the entirety of the 30-year war. And when peace was made 30 years later, he died shortly thereafter. His ministry encompassed a war. His life was all throughout this war. And he was lucky enough to become pastor of a city called Ellenburg, Saxony, I believe, which is in Germany. And the 30-year war was known as the most devastating war in the history of Earth up until World War I. At the end of the 30 years, Germany had lost 20% of its population. 20%. And the city he was in was a walled city. So as the war broke out, those that were displaced by war, those were sick and injured, those that had nothing left would go to the walled city and live within the city, which means the city was overcrowded and there wasn't enough and people were sick and dying. 1 year in this city, 8,000 people died. And Pastor Reinhardt, 1 year, did 4,000 funerals, 40 to 50 a day. That was his ministry. And two of the individuals that died one of those years were the other two pastors in the community. He had to do the work of three men. And the city council members, the leaders of the community, would die. And so he became a city leader as well. One of those people that died was his wife. He had to bury his wife throughout his ministry. Reinhardt was a poor, poor man, and he had children, and many times they didn't have the clothes that they needed. Many times they didn't have the food they needed. But outside his doorway, there would be individuals that would knock and say, "Help." And if he had anything, he would give. If there was anything extra, he would give out of his nothing. 1 year, the opposing general showed up and demanded 30,000, whatever it was, in money at that time. And he went out on behalf of the people, the city, and begged for mercy. "We can't do this." And he was rejected. So he goes back into the city and he tells the people, he gathers the people and says, "We cannot petition man, he will not hear. But we can petition God." And so they prayed. And he prayed a prayer that was so powerful that word went back to the general and he showed up and said, "I'll show you mercy," and brought it down to 2,000. This was his life. Everyone he knew would die. Everything precious to him was taken away. He had little to nothing, and this is what his children grew up in. But one day, there was a thought on his heart. And he was an author, he was a poet, and he was a musician. So he wrote a poem that was a song that was intended as table grace, which is a song you sing right before a meal. I think my dad taught me one of those a long time ago. "Be present at our table, Lord." There's many of them out there. But it was intended that he sits at the table with his children, and maybe they don't have much, and they're missing their mom, which there's an empty chair to represent her, and they sing this song. Because he wanted to give thanks no matter what. And in German, I won't pronounce it well, it was called "Nun danke au Gott." Now thank we all our God. So I'll play this song, but it's just a simple demonstration of what thanksgiving should look like no matter your situation. Jesus looked around and said, "Are you the only one? Are you the only one to return and say thanks?" But where did that man go from there? He went to the priest, said, "I'm clean." He went to his family, which he hadn't seen, and said, "I'm clean." He went to everyone that would know him, anyone who would hear, and he said, "Thanks be to God. Praise be to God, for he healed me." And I'm sure that that testimony spread. You have 10 people on the stage here with one voice saying, "Now thank we all our God." No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, you should be able to find something that you say, "Thank you, God." And I tell you, fathers, I want it to start with you. Lift your voices. Share with your children and your wife the things you are thankful for. The things you're thankful for in them. Mothers, children, all of us. This should spread. It should be something that is contagious in our words and actions. That God is so good. And we have wonderful things to be thankful for. I hope you see it today. That this is how it works. Let it spread. Not like a terrible disease, but a wonderful, wonderful attitude that permeates our families, our church, our home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, for you have done so many wonderful and great things in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we can just think of a few, think of a couple things, Lord, that we can say thank you for, that we can praise you for. Father, I pray it spreads. But Father, sometimes we need help. Lord, we need to be faithful. We need to offer forgiveness because sometimes we cannot be thankful because we can't forgive others. Father, teach us to forgive. Father, teach us to be faithful, Lord, that we can do what you command us to do. Father, I pray, Lord, you just consume us with this attitude of awe and wonder of what you've done. Father, because I don't think anyone here has ever endured a 30-year war on earth. But Lord, some of us have battled for 30 years. We've gone through a lot of hard stuff. But Lord, I pray in the middle of it, Lord, we could pen a poem. Lord, we can recite a prayer. We can sing a song. Lord, we can simply say thank you. And Lord, I pray there's an attitude in us to give even out of our need. Give to these organizations in our community. Give to one another. Lord, give to you. Whatever we have, Lord, we want to give it to you because you are wonderful. And Lord, you think of us. Father, as we conclude this service, Lord, I pray for your blessings upon everyone here. Lord, help us as we try. It's a hard thing to do, no matter where we're at. It's a hard thing to try. But Lord, I pray, as the disciples said, teach us, show us how to be faithful. Lord, show us how to be thankful. Show us how to forgive. Show us how to be faithful. Lord, be our guide. Lord, let us put this principle into action. And when we come back next week or the following week or we sit down with our word, Lord, I pray you teach us another principle, and another principle. Lord, let us work. Let us work to show our salvation. Work to show, Lord, that you have done things in our lives. So bless us, Father, this day. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.